As we return to our seats and get settled in for our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I invite you to open to the book of Acts today. I was asked by one of our kiddos in the hallway if I can do a surgery for them. And I said, I'm not that kind of doctor, though. Thank you again. That was very touching and very unexpected. So today is Graduate Sunday, where we celebrate our graduates. It is appropriate, though, with this to address the big elephant in the room and the question many have asked as they enter these major transitions in life, much like a graduation, a question that is not foreign to anybody's mind, whether we've asked it audibly or have just thought about it or have been asked it by another. A question that has caused many people sleepless nights and much anxiety. A question that Jesus perfectly answers and provides the answer to repeatedly throughout his word. A question I am sure many are wrestling with right now themselves. I have heard it been asked by multiple individuals these past several weeks, especially asking me this question. And I have prayed about it many nights on bended knees. It is important to note here that you don't have to be a graduate either to be asked this question or to ask it yourself. Because this time comes for everyone where we ask that really big question. Does anybody know what that question is? Anybody? I think the worship folder gave it away, Patricia, but you know what? You got it right. What's next? Oh, Greg said that. What's for breakfast? That is also a question that haunts me at night. What's for breakfast? That's an important question. But it's what's next? Often in this life, we find ourselves in places where we are wondering what's next, what's going to happen next, especially in those moments of great transition when we find that proverbial chapter of our life has ended and we're going into the next, or as I've put it, that proverbial volume has closed and we're about to open the next book. Sometimes we approach that with great anticipation, other times with a lot of fear and doubt. It's easy to be in fear and doubt because we don't know what's next. Much like the disciples didn't know what was next on the day of Jesus' ascension. Because this Sunday is also a very significant Sunday on the church calendar, because last Thursday, 40 days after Easter, was another special day. Does anybody know what day that is? Ascension Thursday. I'm sure that's what you were going to say, Lee. It was Ascension Day, the day that we celebrate Jesus rising into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the Father 40 days after Easter, as it builds into something that happens 10 days later, 50 days after Easter, next Sunday, and it's not Phoenix Fan Fusion. Does anybody know what it is? Pentecost, yes, the very birth of the church, bringing us, though, today, on this day that we celebrate the ascension, to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here we see a very significant change in the history of the world. This major change happening directly to the disciples of Jesus. And it's essential to note that such shifts and changes are a part of life, as they know good and well here, that leads you to ask that question, what's next? And quite frankly, that's what they're saying here, is what's next? Even though they don't say those words audibly, that is what their question's about, is what's next? We see this happening here in the book of Acts, as they have closed that one chapter and have opened the next one. And once again, sometimes this can be done with great anticipation, sometimes with fear and doubt. Sometimes eagerly, sometimes regrettably, sometimes joyfully, but also sometimes with great sadness. Sometimes we find ourselves in this place asking what's next, just like the disciples. And they are pretty excited about what they think is next. They have an idea of what they think is next. And as we've endeavored for these past several weeks to seek what it means to live in light of eternity, Jesus teaches us the answer to that questioning. Jesus teaches us what to do when we find ourselves in those places of uncertainty. And there's reality that he shows us here, and that this narrative shows us, this history of Jesus' ascension gives us. There are two great realities and certain truths we see when we find ourselves questioning what is next. The first is that even when we are sure about something and what the future holds, we can be hopelessly uncertain. And we can be hopelessly off the mark, just like the disciples were. These can be some of the most significant uncertain moments of our life, when our world is flipped, not upside down, but right side up, because we're already upside down in the brokenness and sin around us. But thanks be to God for Jesus and his loving and saving grace, allowing us to repent, to change our direction and follow after him, showing us things aren't how we are accustomed to them being, how things might not be how we perceive them, and that he has a better way for us in this life than any other way we could have ever planned or imagined. And that's what we see with the disciples in their question of what is next in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time that we've been waiting for? Are you going to overthrow our oppressors? Are you going to reestablish the boundaries that we had, the borders? Are we going to repossess the promised land, be free of the Romans? Are you going to do it now? Is the kingdom coming now? Are we going to be reestablished to our former glory, finally? God, we've been waiting so long for this moment. Is now the time? It is ironic, though, even after 3 years of just doing life with Jesus, following him everywhere, hearing his teaching, witnessing his death on a cross and his resurrection from the grave, they still didn't get it. They were still certain about something, but they are very uncertain, truly, about what was coming next. They certainly had a hope for what was next, but they were unsure about what it really was. Thus, the question. In the pages that follow, this wonderful history that Luke gives us in Acts shows us how Jesus is turning their certainty right side up to make sure they really know what they should be certain about. And I know that many in this room have been actively studying the book of Acts, and I ask you, what certainties did they have at this moment that were wrong? Does anybody think of any certainties? Like, they thought for sure this is what was going to happen, but that's not what happens with the disciples. Jesus can come back right away. That's for sure. We see that in verses 9 through 11. Men of Galilee, why are you sitting there staring up in the heavens? The same Jesus that you saw go will come again. Absolutely, Greg. Good point. Yes, Lee. The Gentiles would, that's such a wonderful point, Lee, because they didn't understand that the Gentiles were supposed to be included. And we see that that's a big issue within the book of Acts. And in verse 8, he makes it clear that that is his purpose, that's his plan, that's their mission in him. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And you know, back to your point, Greg, they were on their timing. They didn't perceive God's timing. Verse 7 makes it clear, though, that it's not our prerogative to know the timing. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And then once again, you know, they're sitting there waiting for it to happen right then and there. And what is it that happens? "And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they're gazing into the heavens, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" In other words, don't just stand there and gawk. Do something. Go and do what he said. Has anyone ever been in a similar position where you were sure about something and you realize, wow, that wasn't what I was expecting, but what happened was better? You had that moment where you were going one way, but then God slammed the door. And it caused you to stumble back a little bit and go, oh, I see. You hit that fork in the road and you know where you want to go, but you have that gentle voice inside of you saying, no, this is the way. Have you ever had the GPS of your life recalculate all unexpectedly, where you were on track, you were on your path, you knew your destination, but then God said no, and you don't know how, but you just know God was saying no? I know in my life I had that major shifting point. I had that point where my GPS didn't just recalculate, it turned off. And it was May of my senior year of high school. I was certain about where my life was heading. I was heading to college to do something with computers and technology. In fact, I had already achieved certificates and degrees that most people don't get until after college. I was able to do this because I went to a tech school and everything while I was in high school, pretty much achieving an associate's degree in computer science at that point. All I had to do is just have a university accept the credits. I was so sure, and then God. And then God said, nope, you're not going that way. I was so sure, then God turned my life right side up and sent me his way. The right way, the best way for my life. Even though it left me so uncertain and wondering what to do next. What's next then? How do I change my entire plan for my life the month that I'm supposed to start that plan? I was really just like, what's next, God? I've been preparing this whole time for something, and you want me to do what? You want me to preach? I felt like Moses a little bit. I'm not a man of elegant speech. And I don't even speak English properly, God. I speak Branglish. For those that didn't catch that, Brandon's English. And it will be in the dictionary one day. When God did this, I vividly remember my high school guidance counselor telling me, Brandon, you're really good with computers. Stay with computers. You're not going to make it at a four-year school. Teaching me that when we are sure about something and sure about what is next, truly, we could be completely fooled, because God is the only one who knows what's next. God is the only one who is certainly sure about the future. Ultimately, because of our second key truth, our second certain truth that we have about this question, what's next, is that God is in control. We are not in control, and God is, and thanks be to God for this. He is completely sovereign and in control of all things. Now, sovereign is a fancy word we use to describe God's all power. We say this word sovereign all the time, but we never take time to really talk about what it means. And in this, because of this, a tragedy happens. We say something about God, but then we go and live our lives as if what we said about God is not true. But to be sovereign is to have supreme power and authority. We say this about God because it's true. He has supreme power and authority. As verse 7 shows us, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And thanks be to God for this, because we make a mess of things. We tend to do that. Exhibit number 1, look at the creation and the present state it is. Exhibit number 2, look at society and morality worldwide in its present state. Is there a need for any other proof? God, though, when he made the world before we messed it up, it was good. And God's the one that made it. The very first verse of the Bible testifies to this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then later in that chapter, when he was done with his creative work, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Until we messed it all up. Which, thanks be to God, he has been working on cleaning up our mess since the beginning. Nothing has changed either. God is still supreme. He is still the ruler. He is still ultimately sovereign. As Colossians also says in Colossians 1:16-17, proclaims this about Jesus, God in the flesh, the very word spoken at creation, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The book of Proverbs speaks this truth in Proverbs 16:33. "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." God's the one that decides it. It doesn't matter how many times you want to flip that coin, the outcome will always be for the Lord to decide. Then there is, of course, that wonderful admission of Job in Job 42:2 when he speaks to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted," which reminds me of that beautiful passage and that beautiful truth from Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word go, or be, that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This means the very word of God, his word, every promise, every blessing, every curse that is spoken in and through his word is trustworthy and true. Can we just take some time to thank God for this? And to thank the Lord that he is God and we are not. Let us think of such wonderful promises right now that he has given us. Such wonderful gifts that he has given us. Our sovereign, trustworthy Lord. God, your word is life. It teaches us the way of life. It shows us that our way is death. Help us to receive your life. The word I often think about when I think about this truth is found in Psalm 35. That thankfulness that I have for his word is where it says, "For his anger is for but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And what that tells me is no matter how bad today gets, no matter how hard things may become, God's favor has not ceased. God's favor is continuing. There is hope. There is joy. There is peace. Because there's Jesus. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we know the sovereignty of God as truth because we know that having chosen to become followers of Christ, we have admitted our lack of control in His ultimate control, in His ultimate will. We have given in to the reality that we are not our own, but His. We have decided to lay down our will, our lives for Him, to follow Him in His way, His truth, and His life. We acknowledge what the prophet Jeremiah proclaims in Jeremiah 18:1 through 6. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. As our Creator, He is the ultimate potter, and He has the final say and decision on our lives and the ways of this world, and will always get His way. Who are we to think otherwise? And to live in such a folly spoken by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45:9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed you, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. As we discussed this past Wednesday during family night, we are his workmanship. We are God's masterpieces, but we are created by Him. Who are we to say what He's made is wrong? For He is the one who makes it. Can we just willingly admit that we're not in control, but God is? Even those who don't believe in God should admit there is something beyond us. With all the pulls and pushes that we receive externally in this life, leading us different places, taking us different places. And we should take comfort in knowing this, in knowing that God is guiding us with His sovereign hand and love in our lives, knowing everything the Lord does is for our good. As that famed, often taken out of context passage from Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes. Something that is written in its context in the midst of Paul talking about suffering, great suffering, persecution, and terrible things. And he's saying, and we know that God can use it. We know that God will use it. And we know that no matter what, it ultimately will come out for our good. And so when we're sitting there thinking, what's next? If we're worried about what's next, we can take comfort in knowing that God's in control and we're not. And He is for you, not against you. And that even though in our plans, our certainties turn out to be not so certain, our ideal future isn't what is going to happen, we can take comfort in knowing that God is with you and He is for you. Whatever path He leads you on, whatever is next, you can have hope that it's for your good. And this is what we see in Jesus' answers. When He said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. You don't need to worry about it, as He says. Trust me. Pretty much that's what Jesus is saying here. Trust me. We can trust Him. Our art camp theme this year, which will be happening at the end of July, stay tuned for more information on that in the coming weeks, we'll be talking about that famed passage from the Sermon on the Mount about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field found in Matthew 6:25 through 34, where He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the body the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows, knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus' first answer to that question, what's next, is trust me, I got this. Or as Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. The word of God teaches us time and time again, trust him. And we must understand our need for this because God's plans will differ from our expectations time and time again, as they have, as we see it right here in Acts with the disciples. Are you going to bring the kingdom now, God? The kingdom of Israel back? Yes, it's going to be great. And Jesus says, no, trust me. I got other plans. God invites us to trust him with our future, even when the path is unclear. Even when we thought we knew the path, but then we realized we really didn't. You may think that's all fine and dandy, but Lord, when? When, Lord, when? And we ask that question, when, God? When are you going to do it then? And once again, verse 7 says it's not for us to know. Trust me. But then he says, you will receive power in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The next answer Jesus gives us after saying trust him is to wait for him. It's in his timing. God's timing is perfect. It will never lead us astray. It will never leave us behind. God knows what he's doing. And so by trusting in him, we can wait for him when things aren't moving at the pace that we think they should move. Whenever things are happening that we think shouldn't be happening. But we know for certain what God has said, that we could trust him. We can also wait for him. Wait for him to take us into what is next because his timing is perfect. We need to trust he will lead us when it is time, by and through the power of his Holy Spirit. Because the disciples couldn't do what they needed to do without the empowerment of the Spirit. And quite frankly, to try to go into whatever it is God would want us to go into without him would be foolish beyond measure. As Moses makes clear in Exodus 33:15, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, talking about them in the wilderness going in to take possession of the land. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight? And I and your people, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? If you're not going to go with us, God, don't send us. Because quite frankly, any pursuit of life without Jesus, is it really worth it? Would it really ever be considered successful in light of eternity? And I remember our call to worship from this morning, those first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. We can't do this without him. What next doesn't matter if what next is without him. It has no eternal value if it's without him. In this, the third answer that Jesus gives us is to simply obey him. that when we would trust him, when we'd be willing to wait for him, this leads us into obedience to him. In our waiting for him, in our trust in him, he calls us to obey. And it's essential for us to live and walk in obedience, following after him. And this is what we see happening right here in verses 9 through 11. When those two angelic messengers appear, sent by God to really just kind of kick him in the head and get him going. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Why do you just stand? Why are you just standing there and gawking? Go and do what he said. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What are you doing staring? Go and do what he said. And if we actually think about what Luke writes in his gospel at the end, they were told to stay in Jerusalem and to wait. They were told to wait, to trust that he was coming through the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And then we get Acts where here they are just standing and wondering, okay, Jesus, you said you're going to come back, so we're ready. Come back. No, go and do what he said. Because as Matthew records it best in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, there's no better life than a life of obedience. Because everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And great was the fall of it. This is Jesus' answer to the question we all ask in our journeys of life. What's next? Trust him. Wait for him. And most of all, obey him. Have you ever asked the question? Have you ever been asked the question? Have you ever even thought about that question? What's next? I'm certainly sure we all have at some point in our life. Understanding these two certain realities that even when we're certain, we can still be hopelessly uncertain. And because ultimately we are not in control. What is the Lord speaking to you today? Is he saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. Have faith that you will know what and when at the right moment in time. Is he telling you to wait? Wait for him, knowing he has not forgotten you. He will make clear what is uncertain in due time. Maybe you're saying, I am trusting him. I'm waiting, I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. Can you obey? To walk in obedience, just doing what you know, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, as he says in the Great Commission. Because he has taught you. If you know Jesus, he has taught you something. Do we need to walk more in obedience as we trust and wait? When we need the answer to the question we all ask in this life, what's next? May we know Jesus' answer and seek how he has given us to find exactly what it is we are looking for, our next step. By trusting him, waiting for him, and walking in obedience with him. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.